Isaiah chapter 49. What a great theme. I will not forget thee. Remember again that Isaiah is in two sections, so distinct that it led some to believe there were two Isaiahs, but there are not, just one. In the first 39 chapters, the challenges of God's judgment, not just on Israel's hostile enemies, but also on Israel herself. Judgments pronounced on Judah and Jerusalem because of the rebellion against the Lord God of Israel. But in chapter 40, everything changes. Verse 1, comfort ye my people. For 27 chapters, we learn about God's comfort. It's based on His promises. And we mentioned that you can divide this easily in the Hebrew text. It's more obvious than it is in English. In the first 9 chapters, which is where we are now, it was based on God's sovereignty. Over and over again, God said, I'm going to do it and nothing's going to stop me. God's sovereign plan will be done. And He comforted His people with that. We ought to be comforted with that. Amen? God's going to do what He said. He's working all things after the counsel of His will. And we have that classic statement which we read, my counsel shall stand. And nothing's going to change it. Now, chapter 49 that we're beginning now in our message takes us all the way to chapter 57. And this comfort of God is not only based on His sovereignty, but on His servant. And, of course, the last section, chapter 58 to 66, is based on His salvation. Now, when we look at the fact of God's servant, we have a problem in the last 27 chapters. The word servant applies to the nation of Israel as well as the Messiah. One of the things that fascinated me about chapter 49 is a lot of Christian Bible teachers think the servant here is Israel and not the Messiah. But the Jewish rabbinical teachers on it all think it's the Messiah. The reason why a lot don't want to believe this is Messiah, because there are human aspects of the Messiah in this chapter, if it is the Messiah who is the servant. And secondly, He's called Israel. And so they said that means the nation of Israel. But isn't it interesting that Jewish teachers, looking at it, said, no, this is the Messiah of Israel. It has to be. And I think you're going to find it fascinating. I do believe the Jewish teachers are correct. But they got the no identification of the Messiah, and that's what we thank God for. Amen? So we're going to take a look at that, and it's a beautiful chapter, so follow along as I read. Isaiah chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see it arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and go desolate, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And all God's people said. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in these few moments together as we study your word that you'd help us, Lord, to quickly grasp the powerful teaching of our Messiah. Lord, we know there is no other Savior and there is no other God. There is no other hope but the one that you call the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God of armies, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. Father, I pray that those who are listening who are not really sure of their relationship to you might run to the Lord Jesus. You say his arms are open wide. He invites us to come unto him that we might find rest. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the blessed name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps after my little brief opening remark about the servant and the problems people have interpretation, you might have gathered as we read along, do all these things really refer to the Messiah? The humanity of the Messiah is there, but also his glory and deity is there. Some say, no, Isaiah is talking about himself. That can't be. Can't be at all. Because none of that which he says he will do did Isaiah ever do. Well, it might refer to the children of Israel. No, it isn't, because he's going to bring them back. So you have to follow the text very, very carefully. So let's take a look at it. I'm going to deal in this section about God's servant, chapter 49, all the way to chapter 57, with several things about that servant. And the first one is in the first 12 verses, and that's his covenant. The key verse is verse 8. God says, I will give thee, meaning the Messiah, for a covenant. Here we have a very unusual phrase. The person of the Messiah will be the covenant. And you know, I like that, because you can trust God that he's going to fulfill his word, because the Messiah of Israel is going to do everything he said. When Israel at Armageddon thinks their hope is gone, they'll be attacked by all nations and think it's over. Guess who's coming to dinner? Amen? The Messiah of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. His covenant, give thee for a covenant. Then, if I may just move on a bit, in verse 13, it starts a section that goes on clear to chapter 52, and that is his comfort. So we're going to look at two things tonight. First, his covenant, the covenant of the servant of the Lord, and secondly, his comfort. And we'll just get started on that one. The general theme, I will not forget you. Before I give you a little brief outline, isn't it interesting the way it opens up here in chapter 49? Listen, O isles, unto me. Islands referring to all the nations and Gentiles of the world. Listen unto me. And I got fascinated by that. And I asked myself the question, did the prophet ever talk like that? Did the prophet Isaiah ever say, hey, you people, listen to me? I even went into Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Did they ever say that? The answer is no. Whenever you read, listen or hearken unto me, it's always a divine summons that we're facing. It is never used by the prophet to refer to himself. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 46. We've already seen this. Chapter 46, verse 3. So even the very words of this one who refers to himself as me and I throughout this text, he is saying the same thing that God said to his people. In chapter 46, verse 3, hearken unto me, same words, listen unto me, O house of Jacob and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And he goes on to say, I will carry you, deliver you, and no one can be equal to me. Obviously, the Lord God saying, listen to me. Look at verse 12. Again, listen, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Here is the promise of God's coming salvation. He says in verse 13, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Go over to chapter 48 that we looked at in our last time together, verse 12. Once again, hearken or listen unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. We're talking about a divine person who summons everybody to listen to what I have to say. Flip over to chapter 51 and look at verse 1. Hearken to me. There it is again. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father. God's talking. The Lord will comfort Zion, it says in verse 3. Listen to me again. Verse 7. Hearken, listen to me, ye that no righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. This is God asking people to listen to him. And in chapter 55, you have it again, verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, he says. It's over and over again. Turn to Mark chapter 9. I want to show you something in the New Testament. Mark 9, and look at verse 7. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? A voice came from heaven. Our Father in heaven speaks. And here's a beautiful statement, Mark 9, verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice, this is not the baptism. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son." What's the next word? Hear him. Listen to me. Powerful. Let's go back to Isaiah 49 again. So we're looking at his covenant, which verse 8 says, God will give the Messiah for a covenant. And that involves at least two things, if you're taking notes. It involves his purpose, which is in verses 1 to 4. What would be the purpose of God the Father in the Messiah in this context? And it's answered at the end of verse 3. His purpose is to be glorified. We should know that. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. So the purpose of the Messiah being a covenant to the whole world is to be glorified. Then in verse 5 down to verse 12, it involves his plan. What is his plan? And at the end of verse 6, he introduces it that the Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. His purpose, to be glorified. His plan, to be a light to the Gentiles or the nations of the world. Now let's come back and look at his purpose in verses 1 to 4. That's based on three things. If you're reading that carefully, it's based certainly on his calling. Verse 1. Listen, O isles, hearken ye people, the Lord hath called me from the womb. I went over the Christmas story again. What a beautiful thing. The angels rejoicing, a multitude of them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. But when the angel was specific, he said, "Behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord." It's based on his calling. God called him from the womb and made it very clear. Do you remember when Simeon took the little child in his arms? The old man had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the hope of the Messiah. And he lifted that child up in a dedication prayer that was tremendous and said, "This is the one." From the womb, God called him. At age 12, just a young man. Some say he had his bar mitzvah. I don't know. But he was at the temple at a feast with his parents, and he is talking with the doctors of law and said, "I must be about my Father's business." He was called from the womb all the way through his life. God had a plan for his life, and he knew it. He told his disciples later in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And many times he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am the sent one. I'm on a mission from the beginning till the day I die and am resurrected." All of it is a plan of God. It's a purpose of God that he be glorified and he be praised through the life of the one he chose, the Messiah of Israel, our blessed Lord. Back to chapter 49 again. It's not only based on his calling, it's based on his character. Verse 3 says, "He said unto me, Thou art my servant, and calls him, O Israel, in whom, singular, I will be glorified." Yes, he, in his self, comprises all that is Israel. Israel without Messiah is nothing. Israel is, in terms of their hope, their salvation, their redemption, all tied up with the Messiah himself. And it's in him that God will be glorified and will fulfill his purpose. Based on his character, he is a servant. Is there any more beautiful word to describe our Lord than that? The Bible says in Matthew 20:28, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was the servant of all servants. He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. Over and over again, our Lord demonstrated his servant attitude. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, who being in the form, the morphe of God, his DNA was God, yet he was in a human body. Who being in the form of God did not think it something to be grasped at or paraded. But the Bible says he humbled himself. He was in the form, and again it's morphe, of a servant. Imagine, our Lord's essential nature is a servant. And how we need to learn from that. Back to Isaiah 49 again. It's not only based on his calling and his character. By the way, one other thing in verse 3. It says, in whom I will be glorified. If you have a New International version, it says, display my splendor. The actual Hebrew phrase is used 13 times in the Old Testament. 9 of those are in Isaiah. And the word splendor or glory is the simple word beauty. And I just want all of us for a moment to realize that he's the altogether lovely one. What God is doing and his purpose through the Messiah is to show the world how beautiful he really is. Amen? He is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. We need to keep that in our minds. The purpose of God is to let the world know how beautiful is our blessed Savior and our Messiah. Amen? And that is going to bring comfort to God's people. He is that covenant. He is everything that we need. The third thing that it's based on is in verse 4, and it's based on his commitment to do what God wants him to do. This is a very interesting verse. It says, then I said, the Messiah speaks, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. After all, his people did not respond. They rebelled. But look what he said. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Literally, what is due me will come to me from the Lord. And when he said my work, it's the Hebrew word for reward. God will reward him. The Bible tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll turn there please, Hebrews 5, when we read that his purpose is based on his commitment to do what God wanted him to do, it reminded me of what we read in Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. It says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from or out of death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, or completing it, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Amen? But when you go over to chapter 10, please, and look at verse 7, he speaks, quoting again from the Psalms, and he said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So what we have in the opening four verses of Isaiah 49 is that our blessed Messiah has a covenant to the people, involves his purpose. It's based on his calling, his character, and his commitment to do what God wanted him to do. And he trusted the Lord for what he was going to do, because according to the Gospel of John, very early in his ministry, from John 5 on, the crowd turns against him. I've labored in vain, said the Messiah. No, God's going to turn it all around, and through the death and resurrection of the Messiah, the servant of all servants will bring us salvation, and many will come to know the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. His purpose, again, is to be glorified. Now in verse 5, notice how it begins. And now, You see, the covenant not only involves God's purpose, it involves God's plan. And his plan is to be a light to the Gentiles. If you're taking notes, I want to list six things here in verses 5 to 12 that describes the plan of God for the Messiah to be a light to the Gentiles. One, verse 6, is to restore God's people. It's to restore God's people. In Isaiah chapter 49, you read at the beginning of verse 6 these sweet words. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to do what? To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. In other words, in God's plan, this is only a part of what he's going to do. It's a light thing. It's a small thing by comparison, for a multitude of Gentiles are also in promise of the Abrahamic covenant. In thee shall all families, all nations of the world be blessed. And God is going to fulfill that plan through him. But he first states what he came to do was to restore God's people. Secondly, at the end of verse 6, we just mentioned, is to reach the Gentiles with salvation. He is a light to the Gentiles of the world. How many of you have celebrated Hanukkah? Amen? Okay, good. All four of you. God bless you. The only true festival. But anyway, Hanukkah, the menorah, has 9 branches. It has a central one that's always higher than the 4 that's on either side of it, a total of 8. The 8 represent the tradition under the Maccabees' attempt to overthrow the Syrian invasion of 167 to 164 B.C. In fighting Antiochus Epiphanes, the Maccabean family apparently saw a supernatural miracle of God, as the story goes, that the light of the temple kept burning and was sustained for 8 days. That's why the candles are lit. First day of Hanukkah, you light one candle. The second day, you light 1 and 2. Third day, you light 1, 2, 3, and so forth. You're also supposed to give a gift every day. You start out the first day and you give a crummy gift like a rubber band or a pin. But in some Jewish homes, by the 8th day, they're giving away cars. So a lot of kids like Hanukkah better than Christmas. But anyway, if you go to the Jewish Book of Y and you ask them about that central candle, it's interesting to watch their struggle in answering the question. There was no doubt in ancient history what it meant. And at the time of our Lord, he himself went to a Hanukkah, mentioned in John chapter 10. And if you follow the story carefully, after the woman taken in adultery incident in chapter 8, you will know that he is going to say something at the top of his voice in the court of the treasury, which is also called the court of the women. And that's where gigantic candelabra, huge, 50 feet tall, were placed at Hanukkah. Josephus says that you could see this from Amman, Jordan, all the way to Jordan, which is high elevation, and it looked like Jerusalem was on fire. Well, back at the time of our Lord, the central candle, there was no doubt. The Jewish teaching was unanimous. The central candle is the Messiah. And in the midst of all that candelabra, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not have darkness, but will have light, the light of life. You see, the central issue is the Messiah as the light to the whole world. He is the light of the world. Amen? John the Baptist was not that light, says John 1, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, the light that lights every man who comes into the world, because we all have physical life, but you need spiritual life. So light has two applications, the physical life of all men and the spiritual life of those who come to believe in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and all God's people sin. You better be thankful for that. Amen? So he's the light. He came to restore God's people. He came to reach the Gentiles with salvation. And number three, in verse 7 and 8, he came to rule the earth. He came to rule the earth. Go back to chapter 45, please, and look at verse 22 and 23. The Messiah, talking again, says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return." Now watch this. "That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear or confess." We're told by Paul in Romans 10, who quotes this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're told by Paul in Philippians 2 that one day God, who has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The psalmist spoke about kings that will come and worship him and fall at his feet. And Isaiah says the same thing. Look at it again, chapter 49, verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation," that's Israel, "abhorreth, to a servant of rulers," that's what he was and is. Here's what's going to happen. "Kings will see and arise, and princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." This is one of the most interesting verses. He's going to rule the earth, and I want you to see two things. One will be in spite of the rejection of his own people. "To him whom despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth." Go over to chapter 53, please, verse 3. The prophet picks up the same thing about being despised. He said he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. "We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not." The same one who was rejected, for John 1:11 says he came unto his own did not receive him. The same one who's rejected is the one before whom kings of the earth will one day bow and worship him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. What a day that's going to be. Amen? Everyone, no matter who they are, believer and unbeliever, will all one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ and proclaim him Lord. We sang the song earlier, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And it says, "Crown him Lord of all." He is going to rule the earth, according to the Bible. And not only in spite of the rejection of his own people, but because of the reliability of the Lord's choice. That's what it's talking about at the end of verse 7. When we read these simple words, "Because of the Lord that is faithful." God will be faithful, and you can trust him, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. God chose the Messiah. He is the answer. And we can trust the reliability of the Lord's choice. Now, we said there were six things here about the plan of God for the Messiah. Not only to restore God's people, to reach the Gentiles with salvation, to rule the earth, but number four, to release the captives. Can you imagine what that sounded like to people in Isaiah's day, many of whom had gone into captivity already to Assyria, and as he has predicted, many of them in the near future will go into captivity to Babylon. But the Messiah came to release the captives. Go over to chapter 61 for a moment. Chapter 61. The Messiah is talking. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, and here it is, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What's the mission and plan of God for the Messiah? Is to release the captives. Now, historically, it's a promise that God's going to release them through one he chose, named Cyrus the Persian, which we studied earlier about. God will use that man to release the captives and allow them to go back to build their city. Interesting. Number five, I love this. It's quoted in the New Testament in a wonderful way. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The plan of God for the Messiah is to refresh the weary. To refresh the weary. Verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Many people believe he's referring to David's psalm. David, of course, lived some 300 years before Isaiah. And in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And here we learn of the Messiah is to refresh the weary. They won't hunger or thirst, and in mercy, mercy holds back what they really deserve. But in mercy, he will lead them by springs of water. He will guide them. Now turn to Revelation 7 and see how it's quoted in the New Testament. In Revelation 7, here we read in verse 16 and 17 of a great multitude of Gentiles that are going to be saved during the tribulation. And the writer John takes the passage from Isaiah we just read, and here's what he says, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And here's another Isaiah passage that he adds here. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. What a wonderful promise. When that first had an impact on me, I was in Central Africa over 30 years ago. And I was observing starvation and famine. And no wonder it was one of their favorite verses. We will hunger no more. We will thirst no more. And in that awful heat, the sun will not light on us or any heat. And the Lamb in the midst of the throne will feed us and lead us to living fountains of water. Perhaps if we suffered in that way, it would mean a lot more to us, because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Back to Isaiah 49. And the sixth and final one in that section is to return his people. To return his people. Verse 11 and 12. And this takes us back to chapter 40, when he said, comfort my people, and that the prophet would prepare the way of the Lord, and the mountain would be exalted, and the valleys, how God will make a way, prepare a highway for the Lord. Isaiah 49 verse 11 says, I'll make all my mountains a way. My highways shall be exalted. Behold, they'll come from far. They'll come from the north, the west, and from the land of Sinim. You say, what's the land of Sinim? Nobody's really sure. Some call it Aswan. Some say it's China. And your teacher tonight says, I don't know, but I have read all the views. They're just going to come from everywhere. We know that. Amen. And God's going to return his people. The aliyah they have now is nothing compared to what's going to happen. We're going to look in just a moment at the aliyah of the future is going to bring so many people to Israel. They're going to say, it's too crowded here. We need more room. Wow. Did you know that the Jewish community in Los Angeles last week called for all Jewish people, if possible, to go back to Israel. First time I've ever seen that, at least here in Southern California. A lot of them came here to stay away from Israel. But they called for a massive aliyah to Israel. Listen carefully. To bring in the Messiah. You know, if you were in Israel and you saw all that was going on, you're going to say, as they do to each other, only the Messiah can help us now. But they can say it so easily without knowing who he is. And imagine that the Jewish leadership in our area would call for as many Jews as possible, go back to Israel. God promised it. That's what's going to happen. Well, we know a lot of people have gone. Over 6 million, but there are a lot more. And one day, they're going to flood that land because the Messiah is going to return his people to that land. Amen? And just for the record, I don't care what the quartet says or the roadmap says. I don't care what the nations of the world decide to do. Israel, according to Amos chapter 9, verse 15, will never be uprooted out of that land again. God is going to protect them. In fact, he's going to bring more Jews there than they have ever imagined could be fit into that land. God's going to do it. And I believe him, don't you? It's not only his covenant, though, it's his comfort. Let's just take a look at the last section of chapter 49. It's going to go on clear to chapter 52, verse 12. But we had just one thing to say about verses 13 to 26. He will remember them. Amen? Verse 15, I will not forget thee. Do you ever think God isn't paying attention to you? You say, well, he's got a lot of people, and I've had my day, and you know. No. He will never forget you. Isn't that good? Do you forget him? He will never forget you, ever. He will never leave you nor forsake you, ever. Amen? Worship him, praise him, bless his name forever and ever. You see, the real comfort that Israel needs right now is the same they needed in Isaiah's day. I spoke on the road map, as some of you know, in a Jewish synagogue. We have it on video back there also, if you'd like to see it. But anyway, the gentleman who invited me, a Jewish man, head of civil engineering at UCLA, he just wrote me a letter, a beautiful letter. I just opened it this afternoon. And he said, thanks for reminding us that God will never forget us. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. I will never forget you. Because you see, many Jewish people think God's forgotten them. With all that the world's doing, it looks like they're all turning against us. And God said, I'll never forget you. Look at verse 13. And I just want to lay out for you four things here that will be a blessing, I hope, as we kind of wrap it up. First is his instruction to the physical creation. That promises that God will never forget. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break into singing, O mountains. Why? For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Number two, his illustration confirms it, that he will always remember them. What's the illustration? It's a woman with a baby, nursing. Can a woman forget her suckling child? And he even adds here, well, they may forget. There are some hard-hearted people out there. But God says, I will not forget you. His instruction to the universe promises it. His illustration confirms it. And number three, in verses 18 to 23, the inhabitants that will return demonstrate it. Verse 18, lift up your eyes round about. Behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament. Bind them on thee as a bride doeth. He is a great bridegroom, and all of his people are the ornament, his great garments of the wedding. All the waste places, they're going to be too narrow, he says, for the inhabitants. Verse 19. You know, the promise here is very clear. But I noticed in verse 20, God spoke about the pain of the past that's going to be healed. I remember the first time I ever went to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial in Israel. My first visit was not in the late 60s, but in 1970 on that trip. And I saw it in the eyes of the Jewish people, the pain of the past. And it's going to be healed. This is one of the verses used at the children's memorial. Look at this. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too small for me or too straight. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children? 1.5 million under school age, killed in the Holocaust. I'm desolate, a captive, removing to and fro. Who brought these? I was left alone. These, where were they? Look at the prominence that they're going to be given by the nations of the world. According to the Bible, Gentiles are going to bring the Jewish children back to Israel. God is going to make a final aliyah to bring his people back to the land, and the Gentiles are going to do it. The kings of the earth are going to be the nursing fathers, and their queens the nursing mothers, and they're going to bow down and lick up the dust of the feet of the Messiah, and they will all know, the purpose will be known, that I am the Lord. Verse 23, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Amen. One final thing. In verses 24 to 26, we have the impact of his judgment that will prove he will never forget them. He will remember them. In verse 24 and 25, they will be delivered. He said, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? He says, the captives of the mighty shall be taken away and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Thank God they will be delivered. Secondly, they will be defended. He says, I will contend with him that contends with thee. All nations of the world, including the United Nations, European Union, Russia, and even the United States, better listen up. You contend with the people of Israel, and God's going to contend with you, because he will defend them. I will bless him who blesses you, and I'll curse him who curses you. That's what God said. And third, their enemies will be destroyed. Verse 26. I'll feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They'll be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. But the redemption of the Lord is going to be declared to all the world. I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And all God's people said. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The redemption, the Redeemer will come. Isaiah, more than anyone else, calls the Messiah the Redeemer. Aren't you glad he redeemed you? He redeemed the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, yes. But his redemption in Isaiah is from their sins and their iniquities. We will soon read Isaiah say, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. That's why redemption is the theme. Because we got to do something about our sin. And Isaiah 53:6 says of the Messiah, all of our sin and iniquity was laid on him. It's the Messiah who says, I will blot out your transgressions like a thick cloud. It's the Messiah who says, I will never remember your sins against you anymore. It's the Messiah who says, I will cleanse you, I will forgive you. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful comfort you gave to your people Israel so long ago at a terrible time in life with empires threatening them, taking them into captivity and destroying their way of life. But the hope was always given to them that there is one coming who will deliver. There is one who will save and redeem. And I thank you, Lord, that in your plan, you made it clear that he was to be a light to the Gentiles as well. And we thank you that both Jew and Gentile now can put their faith in the Messiah of Israel and know real redemption, forgiveness from our sins. And oh God, I pray that those listening right now who are not really sure of their relationship with you might run to the open arms of our Messiah. You said he stands all day with his arms stretched out wide to people that are often rebellious and disobedient, and they ignore him. But there he is saying over and over again, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to turn to him before it's too late. We thank you in the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Amen.